the ninth commandment, beginning in Exodus chapter 23. Just 1 minute. Beginning at verse 1 of Exodus 23. Hear now God's holy word. You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Let's go on now to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 at verse 11. Leviticus 19, verse 11. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's go now to the Psalms, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 at verse 1. Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, and does not change. Now let's go to Zechariah in the Old Testament. Staying in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8. If you can find it, not Zephaniah, it's right after Haggai. It's right in there with all the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 8, at verse 16. Verse 16, chapter 8. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Now let's go right into Matthew chapter 12 in the New Testament. Matthew 12. At verse 33, Jesus speaking here, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Now, as we see what Paul writes in Ephesians 4 at verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Verse 25 and also verse 29. In verse 25, Paul writes, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. And then verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then one very familiar passage along these lines, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, sustaining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May God now add His blessing to the preaching of His holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You as we continue to work through Your good and holy law, this wonderful standard for walking uprightly and righteously before You. Lord, we recognize that this is a law that we cannot ever obey in and of ourselves, that we have neither the desire nor the capacity to do so, Lord, because of sin. But because of Christ's work in us, the new life that is in us, the Holy Spirit who now indwells us, we can, by Your grace, begin, Lord, to walk faithfully in unison with Your holy law, to obey it truly from the heart. And we ask that that would continue to be the case in each of our hearts and lives before You, and that You would perfect us according to this law, and that we might, as we live faithfully before You, become more and more like Christ Himself in our character, the way we deal with one another, the way that we present ourselves before the world, and that we might indeed be people of integrity, whose lives are pleasing to You, first of all, Lord. And then by Your grace, may You use us as light and salt in the world for the proclamation of the gospel. And we ask all of this now for Christ's sake. Amen. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Right? Wrong. Words will never hurt me. We may try to ignore the painful havoc words can cause, but in reality, words spoken in certain ways can cause intense anguish, severe injury, and at times irreparable harm to others. The tongue cuts deeper than the sword. Like razor blades, our tongues can slash and carve people to pieces. And like poison-filled fangs, our tongues can inject deadly venom. Or even like baseball bats, we can beat people black and blue into discouragement or despair with our words. Tongues that are tied to sin's selfish ambition, no matter how quick-witted or full of flattery, are in the end cruel and destructive. But tongues tied to truth, mouths that are washed out by God's mercy and filled with His redeeming and guiding grace, are able to bless, to heal, to help, to rescue, to encourage, to comfort, and to build up, rather than crush or tear down or devastate our neighbors, those who are created in God's image, just as we are. The ninth commandment is God's cornerstone for righteous communication, the holy standard that He expects, that He requires from us, His redeemed people. This commandment is also His bulldozer for demolishing dishonest words. Just as the eighth commandment demolishes dishonest work or actions. In fact, both the eighth and ninth commandments They both together denounce dishonesty in our lives. And they install instead integrity as a basic quality of life for God's people. Christians are, by definition, children of light. Children of truth is what that means. People whose deceiving hearts have been replaced with dependable, truth-loving hearts. The eighth commandment, you remember, declares the sanctity of your property, your possessions. The ninth commandment declares the sanctity of your vocabulary, what you profess. As we often say, both your walk and your talk matter to God. Your lips and your lifestyle are meant to be a matching set of impeccable integrity. Honest work, which is what the eighth commandment is about, and honest words, which is what the ninth commandment is about. Those things ought to set Christians apart from this rising flood of sarcasm and cynicism and skepticism and relativism in our corrupt and often insidious, deceptive, postmodern society. A society which Robert Bork, you may remember, a few years ago talked about and entitled with a book he wrote about our culture, Slouching Toward Gomorrah. Well, just as the eighth commandment calls us to honest work, the ninth commandment summons us to honest words, keeping the intent and the content and the tone of our conversation in step with the spirit of truth. Being what in the past has been called a man of your word. Being a man of your word. Now, such honesty seems to have increasingly disappeared in this country. Most Americans, at least voting Americans, don't really have a problem electing liars or perjurers to public office as long as they do a good job promoting a booming economy. Prosperity seems to be more important to Americans than integrity. Michael Horton comments in one of his recent books, quote, according to recent, that is in the last 5 years since 98, according to recent surveys, modern Americans see lying as a means to an end. Most are not even sure anymore that it is wrong, so long as it achieves its goal. Lie now, pay later is the common practice. Close quote. And then Horton asks, is the church really any different, though? Where does truth rate in churches that push theology, the study of God, and the gospel aside in order to sell God to self-seeking consumers? You see, the relative truth of what's called situational ethics is just as prominent in the church as it is in the pagan culture these days. The ninth commandment calls us to reverse this unrighteous slouching. And as Christians, God's redeemed people, we are to stand for truth, to live by truth, to tell the truth. And we are to love the truth who has set us free for His service and glory. As the late John Gerstner used to boldly put it in terms of this commandment, I'd rather die than lie. Now we're going to focus on three kind of broad areas as we look this evening at the ninth commandment. First, what this commandment means, some basic explanation about it. Secondly, why this commandment is so important for us. In other words, its distinction or the prominence it should play in our lives. And then thirdly, its application, how we are to practice it daily. First, a little explanation. The wording in Exodus 20:16, which is where the commandment is, giving false testimony or bearing false witness, that wording is clearly, in the Hebrew, legal terminology, which initially puts this command in the context of the courtroom, the lawful place where guilt or innocence is established. And so this legal or forensic focus is further expanded in the Bible in the case law, those various situations, some of which we read tonight from Exodus and Leviticus. And so the very first sin that the ninth commandment forbids, therefore, is perjury, lying under oath in a court of law. And we see then that this moral law protects the sanctity of truth in human legal systems. In fact, if a society's courts are not based on truth, civil liberties are soon lost and justice really becomes a joke. Not relative truth, but absolute, certain, objective, equal under the law truth is essential for justice to ever prevail in a society. That is why, even in our often flawed judicial system, even in this country, in our flawed judicial system, we are still asked to swear, aren't we? Quote, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, besides this initial judicial meaning, the Bible elsewhere expands this command to include wider implications for the whole of our lives, not just in the courtroom. All of our relationships depend on honesty as that glue, that cement that holds relationships together. Whether with your spouse or your children or in business, whether in casual or deeper friendships in the church, if you can't trust someone to tell the truth, if his or her word is suspect, then your relationship becomes nearly impossible. Because liars make lousy partners. Liars make lousy mates, lousy parents. Liars make lousy leaders, and of course they make lousy friends as well. And this command is about all of those relationships. It protects them, it protects all of them by forbidding all forms of lying, all verbal fraud, untruthful speech, half-truths, twisted truths, innuendos and implications intended to hurt others, all lying by exaggeration, whether subtraction or flattery, with an intention to deceive. That is the core sin that the ninth commandment uncovers, the intention to deceive. We develop the ability, all of us, to pick and choose words to create a veneer of truth that in fact hides a lie. R.C. Sproul once confessed that he used to run, quote, out the door when the phone rang so that his wife could tell the caller he wasn't in. Is R.C. in? No, he's out. You know, 30 feet away, out of the door. And he confesses it was a ploy, it was a contrivance to bend the truth and seek refuge in a half-truth that was in fact a lie. And so whether we are crass about it or clever, the ninth commandment forbids every kind of speech intended to deceive. That is the basic explanation of the commandment. Now, what about its distinction? Why is it so crucial for us in the church? Well, as we study Scripture, it's soon obvious that integrity is super significant in God's eyes. Among the things that God hates, dishonesty or deception is really at the top of the list. There are at least three reasons that God cherishes integrity. The same three reasons the ninth commandment deserves our matching zeal. First of all, the nature of God Himself. Secondly, the nature of sin. And thirdly, the nature of the church. First of all, what about God's own nature? As Paul begins his letter to Titus, speaking, referring to God's promises, Paul describes the Lord as, quote, God who cannot lie. His lying is utterly contrary to who God is. So much so that He's incapable of it. He's the God of truth. His word is sure. He is the faithful, covenant-keeping God who never breaks His promises. And Jesus, you remember, punctuated His teaching often with that little saying, Amen, 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 Amen. Often translated in your Bibles, Truly, truly, I say to you. And in Revelation, Jesus is called the Amen. The Amen, whose name is faithful and true. And so what is God telling us as the Amen, God Himself? He's telling us that His essential nature, His character, the perfect image of His glory incarnate in Jesus Christ is truth. He is the utterly trustworthy one who will not and cannot lie to you. The ninth commandment is significant because it exalts this holy veracity of God. Even as Jesus prayed in John 17, He said, Father, Thy word is truth. Of course, Jesus also prayed for us that we would be distinguished as His disciples by that same truth, as God's image is restored in us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so our life together, by Christ's life, is now light. And that light should shine in the darkness. Exposing, not covering up lies, but exposing them. Now, the second reason the ninth commandment is so crucial is because of the nature of sin. Remember, it was Satan's lie that first tempted Eve when she believed it, and Adam followed. They plunged the whole creation into darkness and sinful chaos. Calling God a liar, refusing to believe, to trust His word, that was really at the heart of their rebellion. It is the devil who has been a liar from the beginning. A liar, Jesus says, and the father of lies. If you belong to God, however, you hear truth. And John tells us, you do truth. You hear truth and you do truth. And your life, filled then with God's light, dispels the darkness. The third reason this commandment is so important is the nature of the church. Christ is making us into one body. We need each other. We can't say, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, we can't say to one another, I don't need you. We must depend on each other. But where lying takes place, that mutual trust and dependence is shattered. Fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So when truth gives way to falsehood, guess what? Fellowship collapses. Scripture indicates that we're not merely to applaud the truth in the church, but we are to apply it faithfully in all of our relationships so that together we can stand in the day of evil. And so what basically does our application of the ninth commandment entail? Well, as Paul expounds it in Ephesians 4, he gives us there a double-edged admonition. Negatively, in Ephesians 4, Paul begins, we are to put off falsehood. Simply put, Paul is saying, quit it. Don't lie. Stop it. We have an obligation, a duty before God to stop lying. And as a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have the power to do something about everything that comes out of your mouth. You can stop it by the power of the Spirit within you. And you are responsible to deny dishonesty and every form of intentional deception. Now, positively, Paul says there, you must, after you put off falsehood, you must put on truthfulness. He says, speaking the truth in or with love is our obligation. Now, blurting out every thought, even if it is true, is not necessarily a virtue, but often a mark of immaturity. And so we are to examine our intentions. We are to weigh our words and to wrap them as much as possible in kindness and compassion so that even in confrontation, our conversation is full of grace that crushes sin and exposes it, but doesn't crush our brother, the sinner. And sadly today in the church, the worst possible violation of the ninth commandment is the false gospel that is so widely held and taught. Lying to sinners about their status before God and their eternal destiny. And those who teach a man-can, man-centered, no judgment, no repentance, free will, Arminian gospel are liars. They have denied the true gospel of God's sovereign grace. And until that gracious gospel of truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, once again fills our churches, there will be no true revival, no genuine reformation. The true gospel declares that all men are liars who deserve God's wrath. But those for whom Christ died, hear His voice. They repent of their sin and they follow Him in loving obedience. He makes liars into men and women whose tongues are tied and true to the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's close. Let's pray. Lord, it is indeed